In the last line of verse 6, he says, I'm saying this, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I've entitled this message, Puffed Up. This phrase would be humorous if it wasn't so sad. He says to these people, you're puffed up. You're puffed up one against another. You are swollen. You have an inflated view of yourself. You have spiritual edema. You're puffed up one against another. Let's read the verse again. And these things, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, or not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now he says on 5 different occasions in this epistle to the Corinthians, you're puffed up. He only used that word one other time. He spoke in Colossians chapter 2 of those who are puffed up by their fleshly mind. And he says to the Corinthians, you're puffed up. And I'm saying these things to deflate your inflation. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6, we read these words, by pride only cometh contention. Now think about that statement. By pride only cometh contention. When we are puffed up, when we are swollen and have inflated views of ourselves, particularly me, I know what's behind it. Pride. Self-righteousness. It creates this puffiness, this swollenness. When you're swollen physically, something's wrong. When you're swollen spiritually, something's wrong. And he says you're puffed up. Wherever there's pride and arrogance, there will always be contention, and that is what has been going on in the church of Corinth. Look in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. All speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, believers believe the same thing, don't they? For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Remember, by pride only cometh contention. And he says there are contentions among you, and he identifies what they are in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Not me, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And then the real pious ones said, I'm of Christ. I don't follow any man. I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, he counted them brethren. You know, churches, all churches, without exception, are filled with sinners saved by grace. That's what we see here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for you're yet carnal. You're acting like unbelieving men. That's what it appears to be. He counted them brethren, but he said, you're acting like unbelievers. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men, walk as natural men who have never been born of the Spirit? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Paulus, are you not carnal? Now, they had four defined groups. Followers of Paul. I prefer Paul's preaching. I get more out of Paul's preaching. I'm blessed more by Paul's preaching. He preaches the gospel more clearly. I like Paul. Somebody said, well, I like Apollos. He's an eloquent man. Paul's not really a very good speaker. Apollos, man, he is an eloquent, powerful speaker. I get more benefit from hearing him preach. And somebody else said, not me. I like Peter, bold Peter. Oh, I love to hear Peter preach. He was one of the 12, one of the original 12. I'd rather hear an apostle that was with the Lord in his earthly ministry than any of these other guys. They're Johnny-come-latelys. I really like to hear Peter. And then you had the super pious ones. I don't follow any man. I don't need to listen to a man. I just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need a man. I don't need a pastor. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't follow Christ and not follow a man who's following Christ. Do you know that? You cannot follow Christ and not follow a man that is following Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And each one of these four groups believe themselves to have a clearer handle on things than the other three. And this led to contentions and swelling and pride. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. He uses the word again. Some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and we'll know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Look in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, look at this next word. Knowledge puffeth up. Swells one with self-importance. Is this speaking against the knowledge of the gospel? Of course not. I'm not saved apart from the knowledge of the gospel. I'm not saved apart from knowledge as far as that goes, but just knowledge. I've got more knowledge than you. I've got more understanding than you. I know something that you don't know. I have power over you. Knowledge puffeth up, swells one. Charity, the gift of God's grace, builds up, edifies. And if any man think that he knows anything, I got that down, Pat. He knows what? Nothing. As he ought to know. Any division between believers where one differentiates himself from another is a subtle or perhaps a not so subtle way of denying that Christ is all. That's the issue. Now, here is a powerful illustration of this. Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, he's eating pork with the Gentiles, bacon, pork chops, having a good time fellowshipping with them. And all of a sudden, some people from the church in Jerusalem come that he knew would disapprove of this. So what does he do? He doesn't say a word. He gets up and moves tables and sits down. And you know what the Apostle Paul did? He publicly reprimanded him that the truth of the gospel might remain. You see, by Peter's action, though he didn't say anything, by his action, he said, you're a little bit more pleasing to God over here with the Jews than you are at the Gentile tables. What is that? It's a denial that Christ is all. If there's some way you can please God more than another believer, you're saying Christ is not all. There's something I can do or be that will be a little bit better. And that is a denial of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is all in salvation. I think of the prayer of the Pharisee in the temple. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Swollen, inflated, arrogant, self-sufficient. I'm not like other men are. There's the thinking of a man who, as Paul said, is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, like I said, while it's humorous, at the same time, it's sad. And here's what's so sad, that this can describe me. Puffed up, proud, arrogant, swollen, an inflated view of myself. I continually deal with that. Puffed up. And it's so ugly. It's so contrary to the gospel. Back to our text in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And these things, brethren, have I in figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. These people were preacher worshipers. They were putting preachers up on pedestals. I'm of this one, I'm of that one. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. And he says, I'm teaching you, I'm attributing things to me and Apollos so that you'll learn not to think of men above that which is written. Well, what did Paul attribute to him and Apollos? Well, look in chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. What have I transferred to me and Apollos? We're nothing. We're nothing. God is the one who gives the increase, not man. Don't put too much emphasis on man. Don't think of man above that which is written. Look again. You know, he said in another place in 2 Corinthians, the works of apostle were done among you in a mighty way, although I be nothing. Nothing. When it's not cliche, there's nothing more sweet than to be able to sing in my heart and believe that I am a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Oh, it's a glorious thing to be nothing. It's a bad thing to be something. When a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, Galatians 6:3, he deceives himself. And what a miserable self-deception it is. You see, when we're puffed up, inflated, swollen, Christ is not on that kind of thinking, is he? He's just not. Paul says, I've attributed nothingness to me in Apollos for this reason, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. What's written? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what is written. That describes me. I believe that. That describes you. Job said in Job 15:15-16, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water? Isaiah said, we're all as an unclean thing. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Literally, minstrous rags. We all do fade as the leaf. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, what's in man? How should we think of man? The heart is deceitful above all things. Do you believe that about your heart? It'll deceive you. Desperately wicked. That word desperately wicked means incurably wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it's written, and he quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, as it's written. Remember, don't think beyond that is written. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The fleshly mind, the way a man's born into this world, it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Dead. What can a dead man do to save himself? What can a dead man do to perform the functions of life? Nothing. What can a spiritually dead man do to save himself? Nothing. Now, this is not negative. This is positive. What do you mean by that? How can you call language like this positive? Let me quote this scripture and it'll answer that question. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He didn't say I was the chief. He didn't say, oh, before God saved me, I was a rascal. I was this way. But now look, I am, present tense, the chief. Moreover, the law entered that sin might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What I'm saying is not negative. Somebody says, that's morose. No, it's not. It's true. But if that describes you, that means Christ died for you. Is that good news? If that describes you, Jesus Christ put away your sins. That is who he died for. Now, it's being puffed up that prevents a man from receiving and rejoicing in this. What is it that prevents a man from receiving grace? He's puffed up. Puffed up. Swollen. What is it that makes a man object to God's sovereignty? Well, he's got inflated views of his own control. He's got inflated views of himself. What is it that would make a man object to the scriptural teaching of men being dead in sins? Because they don't believe it. That's why. They have inflated views of themselves, puffed up by their vain fleshly mind. And that would be me apart from the grace of God, and that would be you apart from the grace of God. We can't congratulate ourselves about this. What would make a man object to God's electing grace? Puffed up, thinks he deserves salvation, and it's not fair that God may not save him. Puffed up, swollen with pride. What would make a man object to Christ's effectual atonement for the elect? He's puffed up. He doesn't need it. Listen to me. I need Jesus Christ to be a completely successful Savior. I need him to be that. If he could die for me and I wind up in hell anyway, he didn't do anything for me. I need him to do everything for me, not just partial. I don't think Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe. No, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What would make a man object to God's irresistible, invincible, saving grace, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit giving him life? Well, he's got a puffed up view of his free will. I got a will. That has something to do with it. You see, puffiness, swollenness, that's every problem we have. That's every problem I have. It's every problem you have. A swollen, inflated view of self. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. He deceives himself. Oh, may I not deceive myself. And I tell you what, when I'm nothing, it's easy to trust Christ as all. It's easy. It's simple. I tell you, when things get complicated is when I'm something above nothing. That's when I'm in trouble. That's when you're in trouble. How beautiful humility is. How ugly puffiness is. Swollenness. But how beautiful humility is. Turn with me for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the worthy walk. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And how do I walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called? With all lowliness, humility, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is the worthy walk. Now back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I want us to notice that of men was supplied there by the translators. And I see why they put that, because I can see where that seems to be what he's saying, but it was still supplied by the translators, and it's not in the original. Now, here is one of the reasons I repeat, I love the King James Version. King James Version is the only one who does this. None of the other versions do. Of men is not in the original. The translators thought that that would help shed light on it. And maybe it does. I don't know. But I always like to, where I see the italics, I like to just leave it out. So let's read this leaving out of men. That you might learn in us not to think above or beyond that which was written. Would to God that He would by His grace put this in our minds and hearts to not even think beyond what is written. Now, what that means, it means a whole lot of things. But it means never believe a doctrine unless it's clearly written and stated in the Word of God. Don't believe something that you imply from something you see in the Scripture. For instance, John the Baptist, what a man, filled from the womb with the Holy Ghost, so that when he heard of the Christ, the babe jumped in the womb, leaped in the womb. That happened. Well, that proves you don't have to hear the gospel to be saved. Oh, does it? Will you take something like that and say, well, that proves you don't have to hear the gospel to be saved? It does no such thing, and yet people have established, you don't really have to hear the gospel to be saved. You can be saved if you never hear the gospel. You can still be born again and have the Holy Ghost without hearing the gospel. And they draw that as an implication from the fact that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was. It's mysterious. I can't grasp it all. But I'm not going to say somebody doesn't have to hear the gospel. As a matter of fact, I believe that somehow he did hear the gospel. I guess he heard it while he was in the womb, and he was supernaturally enabled to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the word of God. That's an example of establishing a doctrine based upon an implication. Don't think past, above, or beyond what the Scripture directly says. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Okay, examine yourselves. Look at your fruit. Do you have fruit that proves that you're a believer? Can you say things in your life and a change in your life that proves to you that you're a believer? You see something that you think, I must be a believer because I am fill in the blank, whatever it is. Examine yourselves. The Bible says to examine yourselves. Yeah, it does. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There is so much navel gazing that comes from examine yourselves. Now, I want to be a real believer. I want to be lock, stock, and barrel, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. But I don't figure I am by looking within to see how much, see if I can see something on the inside that proves to me I am. No, I look to Christ. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I've already quoted this scripture. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. If you and I ever understand the law, you know what it's going to show us? The offense abounds. It overflows. The law entered that the offense might abound, overflow. But where sin abounded. You show me a place where sin abounds. This happens every time. Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, wherever sin abounds, grace is abound. So let's abound in sin that grace might continue abound. No. No. That's somebody taking the truth that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and they'll turn it around and say, well, let's go ahead and sin without restraint as much as we can that grace might abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. I do. I love every commandment of God. I love the law of God. And the reason I love the law of God is because I've kept it in Christ. I have nothing to fear with the love of God. I love the law of God. But somebody comes along and says, well, the law is our rule of life. Where does it say that in the Bible? Can you show me that? The law is the strength of sin. All the law does is expose sin. You can't look at the law and think, here's the measurement or the rule of my life. How am I doing with the law? All the law does is expose sin. Law is my rule of life. Well, you're doing a miserable job at it then. You haven't kept one commandment one time. If the law is your rule of life, you're going to hell, and I am too if it's my rule of life. All law does when you don't see Christ kept the law for you and you stand perfect before the law is create resentment. How I don't measure up. It never produces love. Never. Don't go beyond what the Scripture says. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you know if you don't go beyond that, you'll never worry? If you'd stay right there, if I'd stay right there, I'd never worry about a thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Don't go beyond that. If we'd never went beyond Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Him. You're complete in Him. You lack nothing. You're absolutely complete in Him. You're accepted in the Beloved. Don't go any past that. You'll never lose assurance. You'll have the joy of knowing that all God requires of you, you have in Jesus Christ. Don't go beyond what the Scripture actually says. You know, I've already quoted this. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am. Do I ever graduate past that? Of whom I am the chief. The moment in my thinking that I go past that, that's when I'm in trouble. I'll say it. I'm the chief of sinners. If you say, well, I agree with you. You are the chief of sinners. I'm going to get mad at you. You know, that we don't really much believe what we say we do a lot of times, I'm afraid. But oh, would to God that I'd never leave this, the chief of sinners, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't go beyond that. If I go beyond what was written, I have spiritual edema. I'm puffed up. I'm swollen. Swollen by my fleshly mind, as Paul says. Now let me close by giving you five P's with regard to the Word of God. This is an alliteration. And I generally, when I hear preachers give alliterations, it usually irritates me. You know, they're striking. You know, get it in there somewhere, and sometimes it doesn't even make sense. And I just think, just give me the points. I don't need that. But I made this alliteration. This is good. I did. The Word of God is pure. Desire the pure, the sincere milk. Well, that's the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, pure from God with no error. Oh, don't go past the Word of God. Don't even think past anything that God... Don't develop any kind of doctrine based upon some kind of implication. Well, it says this, therefore that must be so. Don't do it. Believe what God says in His Word. The Word of God is a person. Christ is called the Word of God. And you haven't, and I haven't understood the Word of God unless I see the Word of God is a person. The Lord said, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. The Word of God is the person of God. The Word from the Word that reveals the living Word. And the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. One of the things I love about preaching is I know I can't convert anybody. I can't get anybody to believe. I can't do a thing. But God's Word can. Oh, the power's in the Word. The power's not in the preacher. The power's not in his ability to deliver the Word. The power's in the Word itself. Oh, my Word, he said, is like a hammer. Oh, it'll break the hard heart. If God is after you, he's going to have you. You can't resist it. You can't stop it. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is precious. The precious promises of God. How precious are His words? They're words of spirit. They're words of life. His Word is precious. Oh, how much more precious than anything else. Infinitely more precious. I love, what was the one thing needful for Mary? To sit at His feet and to hear His Word. The last preach. Timothy, preach the Word. Whatever the Word declares, preach it. Don't apologize for it. Don't water it down. Don't try to package it. Don't try to make it more appealing to the flesh. Preach it. The character of God, preach it. God's salvation, preach it. Does the Bible say God elected a people? Preach it. Does the Bible say that Christ died for His sheep? Preach it. Preach the Word. May God give us grace not to think beyond what the Scripture says. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. And we ask that You give us grace to not think of men, including ourselves, above that which is written. We pray that You would deliver us from being puffed up and swollen in our own self-importance. Deliver us from that. And Lord, enable us to not even think beyond that which is written. Lord, put this in our hearts. Give us this reverence for Your Word, this awe of Your Word. For Lord, we know that what we really think of You is seen in what we think of Your holy Word. Bless this Word for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.